Take out the Word of God. If you'll open to chapter 8, we've been in chapter 8 for, this is the fifth week, and it has been worth it. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn. If you don't, back of your order of worship, the scripture is in there. We're going to begin with verse 48 through the end. So far what Jesus has been doing with the Jewish people who he's confronting is letting them know that they have a deep-seated problem, really deep. He says, you are dead in your sin. The issue is the Jews are quite confident in their salvation. And these two things are bumping up against each other as Jesus speaks to them. And you can see throughout the chapter the tempers are starting to rise. The conflict is really striking at who am I and what do I believe? And then he says, you don't know the Father. He said, we're sons of Abraham. That doesn't mean you know God. And then we see as we come today what they really have is a Christ problem. You know, this is the world's problem. If you're here this morning and you're not believing, you have a Christ problem. And so we're going to address that because Jesus addresses it in our passage. But let's pray before we read his word. Our God, you've been so kind to us in speaking to us, delivering to us your word that we might hear and believe and understand. And so I pray, God, that this word would be powerful this morning in our midst, that it wouldn't be my voice that distracts or my weaknesses, but your power being made known through the reading and the preaching of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us with authority, that we might bow the knee and worship the Son, that the Holy Spirit would give us eyes and ears to hear, that you would wake up those who are dead in their sins, that you would enliven those who are maybe this morning a barely burning wick of faith. I pray that you would give us great joy in the good news that we hear in the gospel. It's your work, God, and we ask that you would do it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. So beginning with verse 48 through the rest of the chapter. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is God's word for his people. Amen? Amen. So chapter 8 of John has been this escalation in the ministry and revelation of who Jesus is. And at the same time, there's this escalation in the conflict between himself and the Jews. And this chapter closes with the attempt to kill Jesus. And they've heard from him. that without him, the world is in darkness. He's the only means to life. Why does the light provide life? Because without him, we are dead in our sins. The eyes are shut. The heart doesn't beat. The ears don't hear. And he's made clear that he serves the Father in heaven, and that they do not know the Father, and they do not listen to him. And he's told them that being the sons of Abraham is not enough to be saved. He has said everything. Imagine for yourself, what are the kinds of things that people could say to you that would most offend you? Jesus has done this. He stirred them up, not to make them angry, but to give them understanding and sight. He said their father's actually Satan. You see, what they have is a Christ problem. So we're going to look at three things this morning that Jesus reveals. First, Christ's identity. Christ's identity. Two, Christ's commands. Christ's commands. And lastly, Christ's deity. So first, Christ's identity. The tempers are boiling over, and you've seen it before. Someone offends you and you get angry. Someone cuts me off in traffic, looks over at me, makes a rude gesture. It is hard for me. You know, it's one of the places the Lord is always sanctifying me in traffic. You know, I was talking to Will. Will believes firmly. He's absolutely right. When you're approaching an off-ramp, you're supposed to zipper in there at the last moment. I think those people are the most offensive people on the planet. I had a professor once in seminary who showed up to our class, and he never joked. He was always serious, and he walked in, and he walked straight up to the window, and he looks out the window, and he just says out loud as he's looking out the window, "I murdered a man this morning." He didn't look at us. He didn't turn to see our reaction. He was confessing his sin. He was dead serious. He said, "A man cut me off in traffic and I murdered him." You can imagine our confusion. He then said, still without looking at us, he said, "I hated him in my heart and I murdered him." He wasn't being funny. He hated. He had this real conviction that his heart was capable of hate, and it caused him to violate the spirit of the law, which was murder. To feel something in his heart that way was murder, Jesus teaches. Now, if we're honest about sin, our desires, we would see that our heart is capable of all the wicked things. And because we are so apt to sin, the gospel is truly for us incredible news. That's why it's called the good news. Jesus has been explaining to the Jews unbelievably good news in chapter 8. He has been sent by God to bring light to those who dwell in darkness, who are dead in their sins and may have life in him. That's the offer of the gospel. But it has come with a penetrating truth. You are serving the father of lies, enslaved to sin, and have no hope whatsoever apart from him in this world. See, he's describing the Christ problem. Their response to the good news has devolved into this name-calling and accusation. If Jesus is going to say, your father is Satan, then they look at him and go, "Is it not right, Jesus, that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" Their insult is twofold. They call Jesus a Samaritan. It's another way of saying, "We absolutely hate you and you have no part among us." The Jews hate Samaritans. They see them as traitors, half-breeds who have a different temple, worship God falsely, and the Jews do absolutely everything they can do to avoid them. They take the long road around so they don't have to walk through Samaria. In fact, In effect, they say to Jesus, we hate your message and we hate you. And they're telling him by making this accusation, you can't be the Messiah. You can't be the promised one. We hear you're a Samaritan. And to this they add, he has a demon. Now they're either saying Jesus is a madman acting like someone who's demon possessed, or he's acting on behalf of an evil power. It's hard for us to understand this Middle East conflict and mindset in our modern context. You might get close enough if you understand the difference, the way that Israel feels towards Gaza. It's a deep-seated hatred. And what is being expressed in their accusation against Jesus is still the way the world deals with Jesus. The world might not phrase it the same way, but share the gospel with someone or reveal that you are a Christian, and it doesn't take long to see or hear a response to the claims of Jesus' identity or his good news. The gospel's offensive. C.S. Lewis says in his book, Mere Christianity, that Jesus' claims make him either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. You see, the world has a Christ problem. How do we resolve it? Well, the world tries to deal with it. One tactic would be to ignore him. The response is quite common in our day. We sat in Christianity Explored Wednesday night. Some of the people invited didn't show up. We could be discouraged. But something else is at play. I mean, there was free food. I'm always going to be there if there's free food. That night we started with a question, Christianity Explored, what is the best news that you have ever heard? And that's what the gospel is, but a lot of the world dismisses that outright. Ignore a problem and sometimes it goes away. For instance, the insult towards you, the guy that cut you off in traffic, if you ignore him, he's going to go away. If you keep your mouth shut, it may resolve. Step back, we tell our children, take a deep breath. And it can be resolved. But when it comes to the gospel, ignoring the identity of Christ and his claims doesn't resolve the issue. If cancer was growing on your arm, ignoring it will not cause it to go away. It grows, it spreads. There are many who ignore the truth of the gospel that they are sinners in need of salvation. Christ is the only hope, and yet they have no interest. Ignore the Christian or the invitation of Christ, and it will go away. I mean, there's many a dusty Bible in homes, especially in the South. Dusty Bible sitting in the house. Spiritual ignorance. I know God, they might say, by doing the things that I love. I feel him in nature, or I experience him when I see majestic mountains. Ignoring the gathering, the reading, the response to the Word of God. Ignoring him is not always hostility. But often a complacency, a comfortable, well-ordered life in a house doesn't really reveal a need for a Savior at the moment. In fact, it's one of the things that's hard about being a church and ministering in South Nashville. Well-ordered lives. Our house is together. Our children go to good schools. What need do I have? Maybe sometime later. I'll give it attention. We also find that the world deals with the Christ problem by trying to tame him. They make Jesus out to be something that he is not. They may not call him a Samaritan, but a good man. He's a great teacher. Jesus was a great teacher. Oh, the moral things that he teaches us. Perfect for raising a household. We're dealing with others. He was a kind person. Reducing him to anything that softens his identity as the Son of God or Lord. They tame him by emulating his social interactions. He ate with the worst people. He gathered around prostitutes. He had time for those who were sick, those who were on the outside of society. He always looked, it seems, for the good in people. It's the mantra of the world now. You see, the world sometimes has a use for Jesus, but not a faith in Jesus. The world tames Jesus by overlooking his teaching on sin to focus on his compassion. This is offered in many a pulpit across the world. A watered-down Jesus, because the message of sin is too offensive. You know what Jesus needs? He needs a good PR department to soften him up. Jesus, I can help you get this message out. Let me just recreate a couple things for the modern context. The world seeks to tame him when they try to contain him in a box. His identity demands a response. And the more we see him as a problem to be explained in it, different than the way he presented himself, we have a Christ problem. The final response of the world is offensive. The good news of the gospel meets rejection and accusation. Christ said to the Jews, "You serve the father of lies," and the response is to speak lies back to Jesus, verse 48. They call him a liar. They say, "I'm not a sinner, as you describe. I'm not dead in my sins. I am a good person. I am from good pedigree." This is the way the world responds. How dare you, Christian? Tell me that I've got this kind of problem. Who do you think you are? People say, "I have problems in this world, but I can resolve them myself." The gospel offends because of its exclusive claims to the identity of who Christ is, that he is the only way to the Father. And it offends human pride and sensibilities of what is good and how we are doing and how we measure up. It offends the world that they have to fall on their knees and repent before Jesus. It offends because it shines light, the gospel does, into dark places in us. Internal sins, things that we have hidden away, and we naturally do not like exposure. So how do you reckon with Jesus' identity? How do you resolve the Christ problem? Is Christ the solution to all your problems? How do you reckon with his teaching? The next problem the world has with Christ is his commands. It may not seem like a command at face value, but it is actually part and parcel to understanding Christ's message to the world's great problem. Our second point, Christ's commands, begins in verse 49 with obedience. He says, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." You see, Jesus honors his Father. That means he reveres him and he obeys him. And he said that he has not come into this world to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. And Jesus has been talking about this slavery that the world is in to sin. And he's been speaking to them in terms of obedience to the word. Whoever is of God, he says, hears the words of God and obeys them. This is how we honor God. Verse 29 says, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Now that's hard. He goes on to say in verse 50, "Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." You see, God seeks his own glory, and the world seeks their own glory, and he is the judge. He determines, that means, if he's the judge, what is right, what is good, what is justice. And whether The world likes it or not. Whether you like it or not, you will sit under his judgment on that last day and be judged by every work, every deed, good and bad, and held accountable for every single thought and word and action done. Jesus says in verse 51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." It's interesting, here we are at the end of chapter 8, and this is the kindness of Christ as he's picking apart all the things that have been idolatry, all the things that have been, that the Jews have been confident in. He offers the gospel. How many of you don't want to taste death? I'm not just talking physical death. I'm talking about a death that never ends. You know, we get this description of hell, and it's horrific. It's beyond our understanding. It's a place that's completely dark yet burns with fire. It's a place where there is gnashing of teeth, and it never ends. And Jesus says, do you want to escape that? It's where you're going. If Satan is your father, it's where you're going, because sins have put you in the grave and secured you there. It's where your master is leading you in chains every time you sin. I will set you free, but you have to obey me. If we won't, we have a Christ problem. It's this one hand extended that says, I will save you. And sin is awful. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin is this open rebellion against the commands of God and deserves divine eternal punishment. We can't make amends on our own. We can't earn forgiveness or cancel the debt. And Christ said, it is a death sentence. And the Jews think it's hilarious. The Jews rebut his claim. Death? How can you make such a claim? You have to have a demon. Even our father Abraham died. He was chosen by God and he rests now in the grave. And so do all the prophets who came before you and spoke. Are you better, Jesus, than they? You want us to follow you? And that's exactly the point Jesus is making. I am better. You know why? Because they all died. Abraham isn't standing before you now saying, trust in me. Why? Because Abraham is in a grave. He's been buried for 1,800 years. Jesus stands before them on the promises and hope of Abraham that in him death will be overcome. We have the physical grave problem and the spiritual death problem. But Jesus died and he now lives forevermore. And all his people not only don't have to fear the grave because it's not the end of the story, they don't have to fear death whatsoever because it has no sting. As the Savior lives, so will you, is what Jesus is saying. It is the word of Christ and obedience to it that is the problem. Jesus says in verse 55, you have not known him. If I were to say that I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him. And the proof of the knowing him is I keep his word. What do they want to say to Jesus after that? Or what do they want Jesus to say? I think it's what the world wants to hear. You guys are fine. You're going to be okay. Keep going as you're going. You'll find a way. Is that what the Jews want to hear? It's what the world wants to hear. what's okay for you is, you can't say that's the thing I have to believe. Jesus doesn't give us the option. Obey me. Obey my word. It's a problem we simply can't resolve without Christ. Jesus doesn't coddle the human spirit. He tells the truth as he knows it. You have a rebellion problem, a darkness problem, he tells them. He can't deny the mission the Father has sent him on. I'm not a lunatic, he says, as you say. When they say, we know he has a demon. I'm not a liar, he says. I speak the truth from God. I am Lord, is what he is saying, the third option. And as Lord, you will either bow the knee to me or be lost forever. Any other option the world considers apart from that is an absolute and total lie and will end in destruction and misery, and it will never end, and it will go on and on and on. And here is Christ saying, obey me and follow me, and you will live. Do you have a problem with Christ's commands? Do you see the great need of following Christ's commands? He is the one that sees you as you are, calls you to safety, lest you fall. In Jonathan Edwards' powerful sermon that he gave, completely monotone, I'm sure you guys might wish I was just monotone sometimes. I think I give the microphone lots of ups and downs. I'm sorry, I get excited. In a monotone voice, with the outpouring of the Spirit, he preaches sinners in the hands of angry God, and he says, this that you have heard is the case of every one of you that are out of Christ. That world of misery, that lake of burning brimstone is extended abroad under you. There is a dreadful pit of the glowing flames of the wrath of God. There is hell's wide gaping mouth open, and you have nothing to stand upon, nor anything to take hold of. There is nothing between you and hell but air. Yet the world presumes they may stand upon their works as a platform. This is true. There is but one solution to the problem. It is the hand of God extended to you in Christ Jesus, who commands you, come with me if you hope to be saved. So we have the identity of Christ, the command of Christ, and lastly, Christ's deity. And they laugh and they mock him because he dared to say in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and he was glad. This is the final grenade, if you will, the final volley that Jesus is throwing out. It's the final offense. He's already told them, you're not Abraham's children in verse 39. And now he tells them, I'm what Abraham longed for and believed. He's stripping them of every last vestige of security and hope. Their faith is altogether different than their precious patriarch. Abraham was longing for the very encounter that they are having with Jesus right in chapter 8. Through eyes of faith, dimly looking out, yes, but Abraham looked out for the day when the covenant promises would be fulfilled in the Son of Promise. He was believing God's words that through his line, all the nations of the world would be blessed. He longed for the day when the promised Son would fulfill the promises. And he went to his grave, not seeing with these eyes, seeing with eyes of faith. It says in Hebrews 11, Abraham died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. So Jesus can say, he saw my day and he was glad. They laugh and they mock Jesus. They say basically, come on, young man. You're not even 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? Forget that Abraham saw you. You're a mere man. You couldn't have seen him. And then he drops the equivalent of an atom bomb upon them. Verse 58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. There is not more charged words than that in the book of John. I am. The world sees Jesus as a mere man and makes a claim that and may make the claim that he could never be God. And I've heard often that he never calls himself God. This is the proof text. He says, I have always been. He's making the claim of deity. This is the ultimate Christ problem that the world faces. You can't ignore him. You are the creature that he made. He formed you in the womb, whether you like it or not. He knew your name before the foundations of the world were ever established. And he has this eternal, because he's the I am, an eternal staying power. Brush him aside, you can't. Ignore him, he won't go away. He stays. Throw him in a grave and you can't contain him. You have a deity problem, world. In fact, he's the one that chose Abraham. He came from heaven and he will return there, he says in verse 21. He has received the glory at his resurrection and he will greet all of us. Sinner, non-believer, he'll greet you. Believer, sinner, he will greet you, and there will be a vast difference in that greeting. When you see Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, coming in power and glory, and that problem will not be resolved in that greeting unless you have Christ. All of him. Everything that he gives us of himself. Philippians 2 says, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the ultimate Christ problem the world faces. You will bend the knee before the Lord of glory. He's no mere man. He surpasses all the great men the earth has ever known. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And the world has tried every measure to silence the voice of Christ, yet his church persists. Every mode of persecution that has been brought on the church, it not only persists, but it seems to thrive and grow. You cannot quench the gospel by any means. You can convince yourself that you can. It'll go away. I'm better than it says I am. I don't have time. It hasn't gone anywhere. His teaching has endured. His promises persist. Satan may lie and deceive, but he is Jesus, the light that cannot be quenched. Now, you may have many problems on this earth, but none as great as the Christ problem. How will you meet him? Will it be in faith, seeing his identity, his commands, his deity, and bowing now in faith? The Jews have heard enough. Verse 59. They pick up their stones and they seek to stone Jesus. What is that final little? Do you know who he is? They can't even get him in that moment. He escapes. The time has yet come in our passage when he will bear the cross for the sake of the sinner. But soon, as he said in verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Our problem is solved in Christ. Our sin atoned for by the cross. Our death is defeated in the sacrifice of Christ. Our wicked master, Satan, is cast down, our freedom is won, but it is only resolved in these fleeting moments that we call life by trusting in Christ now. He is God and He has dwelled among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with Him. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. To all who receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Amen. The great I Am, Jesus Christ, extends now His hand. Will you take it? I hope you do. Let's pray.